Well, we're still in Hebrews this week. As I told you earlier, next week I'm going to be moving to the Gospel of Mark as we approach Easter through the season of Lent. And so we'll leave Hebrews and we'll come back to it again later this year sometime. So we won't leave the rest of the book, but we'll leave it for a time. Last week, as Brad said, I talked about entering God's rest as we read in Hebrews. God's rest is a sense of peace and security found in Christ, as we find in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's a process of learning involved. And then also Revelation 14:13 says that for those who die in Christ, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Another understanding of rest, the rest that we find in Christ, the rest that we find in responding with soft hearts to God and to His Word and to what He shows us. Israel in the wilderness missed the rest that God had for them due to their rebellion and their disobedience. But that rest is still available to us today. As it says there in Hebrews, as we read last week and Brad read this morning, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. We have today to respond to God and to God's Word, to enter into God's rest by obedience. And so we want to take up here in chapter 4 of Hebrews at verse 11. Verse 11 through 13 is what we're going to read this morning. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." So make every effort, he says. Let's make every effort. And then he goes on to speak about the Word of God. We have the Word of God to respond to. To obey. That's what he's been talking about, obedience. So what's God's word? Of course, he's been speaking here. He said, first of all, God has spoken through the prophets. So we have the written word about the prophets. We have the written word of the Old Testament, of the law. But he says, now God has spoken, we've heard here in Hebrews, through his Son, through Jesus Christ. And so the word of God is the word that we have here, the scriptures, as we understand both the Old and the New Testament. It's Christ. Christ is the Word of God. And here's where we learn in the New Testament scriptures about Christ's life and who He is and how He lived His life. And I think the Word of God is also what God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. As we encounter Christ and we encounter the life of Christ and as we encounter the written Word of God, God speaks to us. The Holy Spirit actually takes that Word and He applies it to our lives. And I believe that's also God speaking to us. That's God's Word to us. And so what's this Word like? As God speaks, when God says a word, when God speaks to us, whether it's something that He speaks to everyone or whether it's something through the Holy Spirit that He speaks directly to you, what's His word like? That's part of what the writer here is describing to us. He says it's living and active. His word is not dead. The Jews understood a spoken word to have power. Once a word was spoken, it had power, and it went out and it did something. That word was active. It would accomplish something. Isaiah said that God's word would not return void, that it would accomplish its purpose. In other words, when God's word is spoken, it's going to do something. It's active, it's effective. We've heard these kinds of words in the world outside of God's word. A speech may inspire people to action. It does something. It has an effect on them. Martin Luther King's speech, "I have a dream." It's repeated again and again. Happens to be a very active sort of word. It brought forth a kind of vision for what life could be like, what it ought to be like. We know books that continue to be read for years and years, while there's other books that just kind of are popular for a while and then they fall by the wayside. Other books are read as classics. God's Word is living and active. It's relevant to our lives in all times and in all circumstances. God's Word is relevant there. There's a story that was told of a man who said that he'd received no inspiration from the Bible, although he'd gone through it several times. "Let it go through you once," replied an elderly pastor. "Then you'll tell a different story." Some people say that we read the Word, and some people sometimes say, "Let the Word read you." That's this idea of it being living and active. When we come to God's Word, it has an effect on us. It tells us something about ourselves. God's Word reads us as we read the Word. Charles Swindoll says, "News articles may inform us, novels may inspire us, poetry may enrapture us, but only the living, acting Word of God can transform us." It changes us. It changes who we are. It has that kind of power. I read this week about a man named Thorpe, Mr. Thorpe, in England in the 18th century. And so he gives an account, someone gives this in the second person, of what happened in his life that had to do with God's Word. Thorpe was part of a band of men who called themselves the Hellfire Club. Their reason for existence was to mock and ridicule the work of the famed evangelist George Whitefield. On one occasion, the Hellfire Club gathered at a pub for such a mockery. Mr. Thorpe offered his brilliant imitation of Whitefield, whom he and his friends called Mr. Squintum because of Whitefield's eyes. Thorpe delivered his mocking sermon with brilliant accuracy, perfectly imitating Whitefield's tone and facial expressions as he quoted Scripture. Suddenly, amidst the laughter, Thorpe had to sit down, for he was pierced, and he was converted on the spot as he mocked. He was a nasty man, engaged in nasty actions, and yet the Word of God pierced his heart and changed him. In that particular instant, he went on to become a prominent Christian leader in Bristol, England. It's an illustration of an active Word, God's active Word. Some of you have experienced, maybe not quite like that, but as you've come to God's Word, you've experienced a transformation in your life. God's Word suddenly spoke to you. Many of us, there's words that we've read in the Bible time and again, and then sometime we read it, and it speaks to us in a particular way at that time. It gets applied to our lives in a particular way. It's living, it's active. And sometimes there's a sudden and a profound transformation. Other times, God's work transforms us over time. That's why we have our kids in children's church right now. That's why you talk to them about Bible stories and about the Bible and tell them what God teaches us at home. It's why we have kids' club. It's why we listen to sermons and why we read our Bibles with regularity. Because sometimes there's something very sudden that happens, but also over time, as we spend time with God's Word, it has an effect on our lives and we grow in Christ. And so often the Word brings conviction. It tells us something about ourselves, something that we need to know. It tells us sometimes what we don't want to hear. There's a story at one church there where the pastor was greeting folks at the back of the service, and one man shook his hand, and looking intently at the pastor, he said, "Powerful sermon, Pastor. Thoughts well researched. I can always see myself in them. I want you to knock it off." That's what God's word does in our lives. And sometimes maybe we don't want to hear it. Mark Twain once said, most people are bothered by those scripture passages which they cannot understand. But for me, the passages in the scripture which trouble me the most are those which I do understand. God's word speaks to us. It convicts us. It reveals. It says here, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It gets to the heart of things. It divides things. That's the convicting part of the word. It says it lays us bare. It judges the heart, the thoughts, and the attitudes of our heart. And so it reveals. The scripture convicts. The scripture reveals. Haddon Robinson tells the story of a man who held his baby son in front of a mirror. The baby moved, the reflection moved, the baby moved, the reflection moved again. Suddenly, the baby's face lit up. He realized, that's me in there. He saw his reflection. He started to get some sort of an idea. Haddon Robinson goes on to say that every so often, that happens when you're reading the Bible. You pick it up and it's black print on white page, telling stories about long ago and far away. But as you read the text, the print seems to disappear, and on the page of Scripture, you see a reflection of yourself. You see something about you. God speaks to you. What do we do with that? How do we respond? James 1, 22 to 25 says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And we know how ridiculous that would be. He's saying that's the way it is with the word, how ridiculous it would be to just go away and forget it. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The word reveals. When we engage with God's word, it penetrates deeply into our lives. It brings conviction. Not only addresses our actions, but it gets to the heart of the matter in our lives. It uncovers our thoughts and our attitudes. And sometimes that's what we see. That's what God's word reveals to us. Our scripture today goes on to say that everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's kind of judgment there. And the word does bring judgment as well. The word judges. It shows us our need. It shows us our sin. It shows us where we've turned from God and where we've turned against other people. It shows us what God offers us in the way of restoring our life as he intends to do. It shows us God's grace and God's truth. It shows us the way to salvation and to healing. It calls us to righteousness and faithfulness. The writer in Hebrews is saying we dare not ignore God's word as it does all of these things. Nothing in our lives, he says here, is hidden from God. And one day we'll answer to him. There'll come a day when we must answer to God for how we've lived and for who we've been. We must account for how we responded to the grace of Christ and to the truth of God's word. If we've rejected God's forgiveness in Christ, we'll need to explain why, I think. What will we tell God? I didn't need forgiveness. I was better than a lot of people around me. Will that cut it with God? I didn't want to change my life. I liked the way things were and the things that I was doing. What about all those people, those other people who did wrong to me? I was too busy having fun. I was too busy helping other people. I thought life would never end. What would we say to the one we must give account to. If we rejected God's way of relating to Him and to one another, we'll need to tell Him why. What will we say? I didn't trust your way. I tried to obey, but I couldn't. I didn't want to pay the price. I never got around to it. So he says, today, if you hear God's word, don't harden your hearts. Respond today. Today is still here. Respond to God today. As we look at this, it almost seems like the word is all about judgment. It's all judgment. But the word is meant to bring growth in our lives. We're meant to grow in God's grace and to grow in God's truth, to grow in who He's called us to be. So I want to take you to another scripture along with this one this morning. It's Luke 13, 6 to 9. And I want to relate to you a little bit what Dr. Henry Cloud says about this scripture, because he says in this little parable from Jesus, we have three elements of growth. And it has to do with God's word and bringing that growth in our lives, because that's really what God wants to do. He wants to bring growth in our lives. He wants to transform us. And much of that happens that way with growth. In the front of our bulletins, every week you see a little line there, and it talks about a growing personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to be a place here where we're growing in our relationship with Jesus. So the parable here in Luke 13 that Jesus tells, and it's after some of the people had asked him about some people who had met their death in a couple of different ways. And they wanted to know, wow, was that showing the judgment of God on those people or what? With the way that they died. And then Jesus tells them this parable to say that all of us need to repent. That everybody's being called. The way those people died didn't necessarily mean that they were under greater judgment than anybody else. And so he tells this parable, which calls us to repentance. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it. But he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. What we have here is a tree. It's not bearing any fruit. It's not growing. And so the owner of the vineyard comes, and he says, cut it down. Let's get rid of it. Now, sometimes in our lives, we could be like this tree. There may be no fruit. There may be no growth. Maybe we've never come to Christ. Or maybe we're just stagnant. And where there's no growth, sometimes things might seem like they're going really good. We might actually like our lives that way because we like what's going on and what we're doing and how we're living. This tree's been there for 3 years with no fruit, no growth. But eventually that always catches up with us. There's always some kind of experience. There's judgment that comes. And so that's what happens here. The owner of the vineyard comes and he says, no fruit, cut it down. And part of what Henry Cloud says is that sometimes we are stuck in things. Sometimes we go to God's word and it transforms us, it grips us, it changes us. But then maybe sometimes we're like Mark Twain and we know the things that God's word says, but we're stuck somewhere. And we're not able, it seems. Like Nate said this morning, I'm not really who I should be. We're not all, none of us are yet who we should be or who we're going to be. We all have this need for growth, and we all have some places where we're kind of stuck. We know what the word says, but we're sort of stuck there. And sometimes we go through this cycle, and it's a cycle of guilt or feeling bad about ourselves or feeling condemnation. And so we try harder, but sometimes we continue to fail. And we're stuck at this place where we're experiencing this judgment. Cut it down, perhaps. And so Henry Cloud says there's something in that case that we need for growth. The first thing we need is we need an advocate. And that's what he said is found here in the parable, the grower. The grower says, wait, give it another year. Give me a year with this tree. Don't cut it down. Don't bring that judgment. So how do we grow? We grow with Jesus, first of all, as an advocate. That's been part of what we've read here in Hebrews. Jesus gave his life for us. Jesus brings us out of that judgment, that place of judgment. Just as the grower here says, wait, wait, don't cut it down. Let's do some things here. And so as Henry Cloud says that one of the things we need for growth is we need that place of no condemnation. As Paul says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to know that in Christ Jesus we are not condemned, that we're forgiven, and that we're in that place. And we need people around us as well, people who can say the same thing, people who don't condemn us. People who are gracious with us. People who are forgiving. And so we need both things. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we receive that from Christ, through Christ. James 5:16 also says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We need that in our relationships with people, too. We need that place where we're not condemned. Now, we may be convicted by what we find in the Word, but not condemned. Convicted says there needs to be a change, something here that God wants to do in your life. Henry Cloud suggests that sometimes you find this kind of atmosphere in a support group. One of the first steps in support groups is people introduce themselves and they say, hey, I'm Phil, and if it happens to be AA, I'm an alcoholic. And people say, oh, you bad, terrible person. They don't. They say, hey, Phil, welcome. And they admit that they're all dealing with the same thing in their lives. Now, Henry Cloud says you can find that in support groups. It's my hope that we can find that in the church. That we can confess to one another. That we have issues, we have problems, we have places where we're stuck. And we can say, welcome, we all have some of those places. And it's a place of acceptance. A place where we know that we're loved. And Henry Cloud says, that's the first thing we need for growth. And that's what happens here as the advocate, the grower in this parable says, wait! Just hold on. Give me a year. And so it's a place of acceptance. It doesn't mean we're going to stay the same. That's not what we want. It's not what God wants. But we're accepted. We're loved. The grower says, let me dig around in the soil for the next year. And Henry Cloud says, that's like the truth. It's the Word. We grow with Jesus as an advocate. We grow with having the truth presented to us. So this Word, which is sharp and active, digs around in the soil around us. And so we receive the truth. God's Word is truth. Sometimes other people are needed to show us the truth. Sometimes people have to speak into our lives. They have to be able to tell us what they're seeing. And we need that truth. We need that working of the soil around us. Sometimes we need to consider our fruit. What's it looking like in my life? And sometimes other people might help me with that. It's got to be people that I've invited to help me with that. And sometimes that's where the truth comes as I see, you know what? You're not very patient, Phil. That fruit is not there right now. sometimes we need that truth. That's what motivates us. That's what helps to bring about that growth. He said, let me dig around in the soil and fertilize the tree. Henry Cloud says, fertilizer is like grace. That's part of what we need for growth. We need grace. And he says, grace is not just forgiveness, it's God's unmerited favor. It's what God gives us even though we don't deserve it. And he says we all need that in our lives in order to grow, to get past these places where we may be stuck. And he says, what's grace look like? He says it looks like getting support to change sometimes from other people. We have other people that we interact with and they support us. As we're open and we're honest with them, they help us in our growth, in being able to change. We may need to structure things. For some people who go to support groups, it's a kind of structure for them. They go every week, then maybe they go every 2 weeks. There's a kind of structure there that helps them along. Sometimes we go for coaching or counseling. We listen to teachers. We get that kind of support. That's God's grace being worked into us. It's my hope that the body of Christ here at Alden will be that way. There'll be truth here. There'll be acceptance. And there'll be this kind of grace where we're helping one another, supporting one another. And the only way that happens is if we open ourselves up to the people around us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We're to minister God's grace to one another and help one another to grow. And then finally, the grower says, give it some time. Give me a year. Give this tree a year with God's truth, with God's grace. There'll be growth. There'll be change. You won't see it all overnight. But as you enter into the process, as grace is applied, as God's truth is applied, there's change, there's growth. And so that's what I want to encourage us with this morning. Let God's truth, let God's word act in your life that way. And let's help each other, let's support one another. We all need that. We all need God's word to bring about change and transformation. You might ask yourself three questions. Where are you under the law? Are you at a place where you're feeling condemnation? Because that's not what God wants. We find forgiveness in Christ. And you need to find people around you who can express that forgiveness. And people who can support you for who you are. Where's your advocate? Both Christ and who are the people around you? And where do you get grace and truth and time? What are you doing to have that worked into your life? I'd like to ask the worship team to come. They're going to lead us this morning. The writer of Hebrews says, make every effort to enter into his rest. And then he shows us how we have God's word and how it works in our lives. God wants to bring growth. He wants us to keep growing. I'd like to ask you to stand. We're going to pray, and then the team will lead us in a closing song. Father, I thank you that you have revealed yourself so fully in your word, in Christ, in the words of the prophets and the apostles that we have found here in the scriptures. In the words of the Gospels, which reveal Christ to us. Father, in that inner word that you speak to us through the Holy Spirit, Father, thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see who we are and who you call us to be. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to know that you love us, that you care for us, that even though, Lord, we have been unfaithful, even though we have turned away from you, Lord, you have not turned from us, but you call us in Jesus Christ. You've given your own life for us. Thank you. And now, Lord, I ask that you would help us to continue to grow in Christ, to grow in your word. Father, when your word convicts us, Lord, I ask that you would help us not to move to condemnation, but, Lord, to move in the direction of receiving your power and receiving the support of your people to change our lives. Father, give us faith to know and to understand that you call us to those changes in order that we might find rest, peace, and security in you, and a time, Lord, when we will rest from the things that we've struggled with. So, Father, we want to enter your rest. I pray for each one here that we would be able to enter your rest in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.